Good morning. Glad you're joining us this morning on our online service. I hope that you had a great week, and I hope that you've enjoyed the song service this morning. I heard about an 84-year-old woman who went out on a blind date with a 93-year-old man. After the date was over, she decided to stop by her daughter's house, and her daughter could tell that her 84-year-old mother just didn't seem herself. She seemed a bit upset, and she said, well, how did things go? And she said, well, I had to slap him 3 times. And her daughter said, well, did he try to get fresh with you? And she said, no, I thought he had died. Well, this morning we're starting a new series, and I don't know that we think about it often, but there is spiritual warfare, and it's a reality in this life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And I don't know what we do sometimes as Christians. Sometimes I think that we ignore this, or we're numb to the fact that there is spiritual warfare going on around us. Perhaps it's because we're so busy with our jobs and our families and our hobbies that we don't pay attention to the fact that Satan is at work. And he's looking to destroy the faith that we have and to keep those who don't believe, well, unbelieving. And so that's what we're going to be discussing over the next couple of weeks, that there is a battle going on all around us. And we can have confidence in this. We know the Bible teaches us that Jesus has already won the victory over Satan. But in the meantime, this side of eternity, each and every one of us, we're fighting battles. But we can have confidence when we know that Jesus is on our side, that the victory has been won, and that God can give us the courage, the strength, the ability to fight off Satan. We can fight these battles with confidence in God. June 6th, 1944, almost 76 years ago, that day is known as D-Day, when the Allied forces came into Normandy, France, onto those beaches, 100,000 soldiers plus. It took a couple of years before the United States actually joined in with the Allied services. They had decided rather to stay neutral in what was going on in Europe. And it's easy at times to look at something that is hard, that looks difficult, looks dangerous, and decide not to get involved, to stay neutral. And that's where we were before we joined those Allied forces. And when we do this, it's real easy to justify complacency. At the time, there was a group called isolationists who decided, you know what, that's happening over there. It has nothing to do with us. It's not affecting us. They're just going to have to take care of it on their own. But finally, the United States had realized Hitler was not giving up, that the mass killing of the Jews was not right, and so the United States joined with those Allied forces. And so on D-Day, 100,000 plus troops and 500 boats, those boats were called Higgins boats. They landed on the beach at Normandy, and they dropped those gates, and they stormed onto the beach into a hostile environment. Hitler knew the United States had gotten involved, and he knew that the Allied forces were going to invade. And so he dug miles of trenches for the German forces to hide in. Multiple landmines had been set out. It was a terrible, terrible place. And the sacrifice on that day was monumental. And there's one thing you learn about what happened on that day, that there's no way evil can be defeated without engagement. The battle had to happen. And you cannot live a neutral life and try to defeat Satan, evil. Isolationism, it won't be effective for us as a follower of Jesus to live the life that God has intended for us. As Christians, we have to be careful that we don't fall into complacency and think that it's not real or that it's not out there, because Satan's at work behind the scenes. And we need to look to reject complacency and to live our lives with courage, because we know that Jesus has already won the victory and he can help us through the battles. This series is titled, Cannot Overcome It. Those were the words of Jesus, perhaps the battle cry for the church, that there is not one thing in the world that will stop the church. Not one thing. God cannot be slowed. He can't be controlled. He can't be contained. And knowing this should fire us up as believers. As followers of Jesus, this should get us excited that we can overcome the spiritual warfare that we face. Nothing can stop the church. Not sin, not the government, poverty, disease, or death. The power of God is immeasurable. And we need to be showing Satan that we believe that wholeheartedly. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is going to take his disciples to a very interesting place and have an interesting conversation with the 12. And geography is important to understanding what it was that Jesus was doing here. He's going to take his disciples on a field trip. He's going to say, "Follow me, guys." And 25 miles later, several hours to get there, they land at Caesarea Philippi. This was known in Israel, at the north end of Israel, as a despicable, dark, sinful place. And it had been for a really long time. I'm sure once they arrived, the disciples were looking around, wondering, what is Jesus up to? Why are we here? We should be where we were, around the Sea of Galilee in Jerusalem, Jesus healing and teaching. But Jesus had something else in mind on this day. I'm sure the disciples were thinking to themselves, okay, Jesus, just don't let our moms know that we're here. Because this is the kind of place that a God-fearing Jew just did not go to. And so Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, it says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist.'" They knew that that wasn't right. They knew who John the Baptist was. "Others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You see, Jesus spoke with authority, and he taught in a way that had not been seen. People were perplexed. And then Jesus gets more personal. In the next verse, he says in verse 15, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And all of a sudden, Jesus, he turns the conversation from, what's everybody else saying? What are they saying at the coffee shop? What's on Twitter about me? To personal. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And this is a question that you have to answer as well. And some people, they don't like to get too personal. You know, don't get in my space. But Jesus, he's going to come right in your space and he's going to ask you, who do you say that I am? And some people go to church, they don't want it to get too personal. Some go to church because it's an information download. I can learn some things. Others go to church because it's practical and they're going to find things to make my life better. Others, well, it's a more traditional approach. You just go to church because that's what good, God-fearing people do. You go to church. But the bottom line is, Jesus wants to know what you think about him. Who is he to you? Because he wants to use that so that you can share that with others. And that's what he's trying to get across to his disciples. I could just imagine as Jesus asks, who do people say I am? And then he turns it on them. Well, what about you? And they're probably just looking at the ground, probably thinking to themselves, come on, Peter, speak up. You always do. And Peter does. In Matthew 16, verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And here's why geography is so important in this story that Jesus shares with his disciples. Jesus reveals himself through Peter, And then Jesus goes on to say where he's going to start, where he's going to build his church. And it wasn't at the temple in Jerusalem. It wasn't even inside the city walls of Jerusalem. It wasn't near the Sea of Galilee where it was quiet and peaceful. But Jesus says right here, in a place like Caesarea Philippi, where it's dark and it's sinful, right here, this is where I'm going to build my church. This is where I'm going to start my church. This is where I want my church. In Caesarea Philippi, it was a mountainous region. And in one of the mountains there, there was a place called the Gates of Hell. There was a bubbling brook of sorts that had no bottom, well over several hundred feet deep. And Jews believed that this was where demons came and went to the underworld or to hell. You see, this wasn't a place that Jews went to, God-fearing Jews. There was also a false god there called Pan. It's where we get our word panic. Pan was worshipped there. False gods and idols were worshipped there. Prostitution and child baby sacrifices. This was a dark place. And Jesus says, out of all the places, right here, this is where I'm going to start my church. In the darkness, where the light of the church will shine brightest. And this picture of worshiping Pan and the gates of hell, this all sounds kind of antiquated. That's so long ago. We're much more sophisticated today. This just doesn't seem quite right. It doesn't fit for us. But I think if you really think about it, if you consider the fact that our false idols that we worship, they're the same. It's just the temple where we go and worship them is a little bit different. And so Jesus says, right here, he takes his disciples to this awful, terrible, dark, sinful place and says, yep, right here, this is where I'm starting my church. This is the mission that the church has, to shine bright in a dark place. And when you first read this, it almost sounds as if the gates of hell, they're attacking the church and they're pounding the church. But what do? Gates aren't an offensive weapon. Gates, they keep people out. They're for defense. And so what's Jesus saying? The church is on offense and it's going after those gates of hell and they will not keep the church out because Jesus has won the victory. The church is not on the defense, but rather the church is on the offense, gaining ground spiritually each and every day. A church on defense, it's looking at stopping things. But a church on offense is making and taking opportunities to start something, looking to advance the kingdom of God. And some churches look at outside threats and figure out how to ward them off. But that's not what the first century church did. The first century church was a small group of Jesus followers who had no position, they had no power, no clout, they had no authority whatsoever. And they changed the world. They didn't look at the threats that were out there and the wrongs that were going on, but they were a revolution, sharing the love of Jesus with everyone that they came into contact with. And if we're just on the defense, the church will only be known for what it's against. But if we choose to be on the offense, the world will see what we're for. And that we have a purpose and we're wanting to advance and make the best of the opportunities that God gives us to advance the kingdom work of God. And there's a danger when the church is only on defense. We don't take hold of those opportunities. We reserve ourselves, we hide within our four walls, and we do nothing to advance the kingdom of God. God wants us to look at the picture of that New Testament church where we show the radical love and grace that Jesus shows. And I know right now in this time it's difficult. We're getting frustrated. We want our life back, so to speak. And you want to be at church. I want to be at church too. But something wise was shared with me this past week. While we want to be at church and we're unable, How about we be the church where we are? Have you taken the opportunity to be the church when you go to work? Have you taken the opportunity to be the church when you're with your family or friends? Right now, we're allowed to gather in groups of 10. You could be the church by inviting family, friends, neighbors, a group of 10 to your home and sit and worship together online. There are great opportunities to be the church right now. And perhaps God is stretching us so that we would develop those spiritual muscles that we haven't used in a long time or maybe never, and take advantage of the opportunity that we have. Rather than wringing our hands and being frustrated and mad, take advantage of these opportunities to be the church, to share the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And we watch the news and we see all the wrong and the bad that's going on in the world, and we think, you know, life has never been worse than it is right now. And Jesus would say, yeah, let's go. Follow me. I want to take you somewhere. And he'd take you on a 25-mile journey to a place called Caesarea Philippi, a place that you never would have went to ever before. And Jesus would look at those mountains and all the sinfulness that went on there, and he'd say, you think that scares me? Jesus has already won the victory, and he can help us with our battles. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome them. Do you believe that? Use that to energize yourself in this time with what we're going through. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he writes this letter to the church in Corinth while he's in Ephesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8, Paul says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And when you read this, it makes it sound like things must just be going so well in Ephesus. People must be responding to the gospel. Lives are being changed. And why would Paul want to leave right now if things are going so well? Then he writes this, and there are many who oppose me. Huh. Paul says, a great window of opportunity has been given to me, and people oppose me. The Apostle Paul looked at opposition as an opportunity. Paul knew that in the darkness, the light shines the brightest. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge for you and for me. That's the spirit of a person who has confidence in Jesus, that even in the darkest times, the gospel will be advanced. Can God use you to do that? Will we be willing to allow God to use us and to have the courage and confidence in God to use us, to be the church? And so what's it look like to storm the gates of hell when the opportunity is given? We look for the opportunity to encourage. We look for the opportunity to pray for others. We look for the opportunity to share our faith, to invite people. Right now, maybe to just watch an online service. Hopefully soon we'll be able to meet together, invite someone to church. Look for opportunities to serve somebody. Maybe it's time to befriend someone who needs a friend, or to give sacrificially to someone who's really in need. There are so many ways to be the church. And this may be one of the greatest times to be alive. I know things are not ideal, but God's kingdom cannot be overcome, and we're going to see God work in a great way. We just have to have that confidence. I like a challenge, and my wife knows that, and I think she manipulates me at times with this. I'll give you an example. Say something in the house needs moved, something that's heavy. And she'll say, hey, I need this done, but I'll probably have to help you. I'm sitting in my lazy boy, being a lazy boy. And she'll say that, and she knows that I'm going to take that as a challenge. I don't need anybody to help me, and I'm going to go and do it to prove that I can. And for you and I think we need a challenge. We need a challenge to go out and be the church and to rush the gates of hell, because we know what Jesus said. Hell cannot overcome the church. We need a challenge to move from complacency and complaining and being lazy in our faith to be a part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. And that's the kingdom work of God. And the thought is, we want a bigger church. And the way to get a bigger church is to have it be really exciting and, you know, probably pretty comfortable. We don't want anybody to be challenged. We want it to be a little softer, and people gravitate towards that perhaps. It's kind of like a cruise ship. I've been on a cruise ship. You're made to feel like you own the place, like you're the king. The food's great. The entertainment's great. But you don't storm the gates of hell in a cruise ship. You storm the gates of hell in, what was that boat called? A Higgins boat. God wants to use us. We've been called to storm the gates of hell with the love and the peace of Jesus. And we got to get after it. We're going to learn next week about the weapons that God gives us so that we can storm the gates of hell. And these might not be the weapons that you're thinking about. It's not the weapon of hatred or anger or raised voices or beating our chests or pointing fingers. But rather, it's the weapons of love and grace and humility. And as the church, maybe we've forgotten that God has done a great work to position us to be the greatest allied force the world has ever known. Thank you for joining us. I hope that you have a blessed and safe week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning. And I pray, Father, that we would be challenged by Jesus, that we would have an answer for what we believe and who we believe Jesus is, that we would use that to strengthen us and to share with others, and that, Lord, we would realize that the church has a purpose. The purpose of the church isn't to just be at church, but the purpose of the church, because the church is each and every individual, our purpose is to be the church. And I pray, God, that this week, that you would use each and every one of us in a unique and special way, Father, that you would guide us and challenge us to put us in positions to be the church, that we would fight that spiritual warfare, that we would knock down the gates of hell, that we would have the confidence to know the victory is won, and that we can fight these battles with courage, showing love and the peace of Jesus Christ to all those who we come in contact with. Father, I just pray that you would bless everyone in a special way this week. I ask, Father, once again, that you would continue to keep those who are elderly, those who are in the nursing homes and assisted living, that you would keep them safe from the virus. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus, for the love that he has for us. And I pray that we would have the confidence in him when we face our spiritual battles, knowing the victory has been won because Jesus laid down his life for us, and that 3 days later he arose from the grave, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating Satan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.